morning, Grace. How are y'all doing? Okay, let's try that one more time. Good morning, Grace. How are y'all doing? All right, there you go. Y'all got a little loud around here. I'm going to tell Dave. Y'all are getting a little loud. Now, last I checked when Dave and I talked, I thought I heard something about a missions trip. I didn't know we were going on a missions trip to Alaska. Amen. We'll talk about that later. But it is just good to be with you all again. And I am thankful to the Lord every time he allows me to come to share with you and to fellowship with you. I don't know who I want. I was raised right. I was raised in the church, so I was raised right. And so I was taught, you know, you bring your, not only you bring your cares to the Lord, but you bring your sins too. And on the way to the 8 o'clock service, my mind was not all that right. And I was, I wasn't speeding, it just looked like I was. And I was driving behind somebody who, and the brother is here somewhere, brother or sister here drives a black pickup truck with a Marine sticker on the back, back of his window. And I was driving behind him, and I didn't say anything crazy, but I was sure was hoping, what you do is you can't speed up any more than that. And it was the funniest thing. I'm glad I didn't do anything I wasn't supposed to do, because when he hung a left and turned into the Grace parking lot, I was like, ooh. You know? So, you know, if I was following too close behind, whoever that brother was, you know, pray for me. I'm getting better. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, would you please join me in the first chapter of the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Make sure. Yeah, we're good. Philippians chapter 1. And we will look at verse number 21. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 21. If you're there, say amen. If you're not, say, wait up. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 21. And the word of God reads, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God shall stand forever. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. Praise your name, Lord, that you've allowed us to come to this place to totally and completely concentrate on you. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to set aside this time where we can forget about yesterday's cares and not think about tomorrow's worries. But we can think about the one who holds tomorrow and who held yesterday. Thank you for the privilege, God, of sharing with brothers and sisters who love you and who you love. Thank you, Lord, for loving us beyond our faults. Thank you for loving us more than we love ourselves. Now, dear God, help us to proclaim your word to the perfect end. If there is someone who is under the sound of my voice and does not know you as Savior, that your Holy Spirit would move upon their hearts, drawing them and even driving them unto yourself, helping them understand, dear Lord, that they are a sinner who needs a Savior, and salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. It is our prayer that you would save today, turn around today, cut where you need to cut, challenge where you need to challenge, and soothe where you need to soothe. Lift these words from the regular, the mundane, and the natural, and dear Lord, make them supernatural, and these the lives of people. And God will also be also careful as to give you all praise and glory in the perfect, precious, and powerful name of Jesus. Let all those who love God say, amen. Amen. The first time I ever went on a cruise was probably 1997, 1996, somewhere in there. I was excited. not only about the cruise, but excited about the trip. Since that time, I've taken any number of cruises and have enjoyed them all. But the first one, you just never forget that. Flew from Dallas, Texas to Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And then from Fort Lauderdale, got on a ship that took us to Freeport, the Bahamas. And that's where I spent some time, a week or so in the Bahamas. But here we are, here I was on this ship that's taken us to the Bahamas, which I had never been before. And so I'm standing on the ship and I'm looking at water that I've never seen before. I've never seen like clear, blue, clear water. My vacations were in Galveston, so. And so after all of this time, it's about 6 or 7 hours, I think the cruise was. And so by the time we pull into Freeport, the Bahamas, the ship starts coasting. And then there was this loud horn sound that came over. And then felt this racking sound. And it seemed like a chain was moving, but I could never look around and find out where it was. And then it finally hit me. Those things that were on the side of the ship are no longer there. I could see the chain moving. And what simply was happening was that the ship was dropping anchor. Ships do that. They go so far and then they drop anchor. And the anchor was simply this. The anchor was designed to drop beneath the surface of the water and then to attach itself to the bed of the sea or whatever body of water that's there. And the whole idea of the anchor is this. It is there so that the ship is not tossed astray. It's not moved when it should not be moving. Thus, should some storm come in, should some choppy waters come in, should some forceful winds come through, that the ship is not damaged. It is not moved out of place. That's what anchors do. That's what anchors get paid to do. Keep things in place. It's nothing more than a metal, large metal object that's attached to either a chain or a cable that is simply designed to hold things in place. The words that we've read in your hearing, we see the Apostle Paul sharing with us the thing, or rather the person, that is his personal anchor, the person that keeps him grounded, the person that keeps him from swaying and being tossed, the person that keeps him from being lost at sea, if you will. And to read these words, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain," strange. These are strange words by the apostle. And they are not strange because of their poetic profundity. They're not strange because of their philosophical content, though they are, they do have those qualities. They're strange simply because the apostle did not always feel this way. "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." That sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? But he didn't always think like this. The first time we see Paul is in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. And it is there he is present at the stoning of Stephen. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that he participated in the stoning, but he sure did support it. Because the Bible tells us they laid the coats, those who were stoning Stephen laid the coats, their coats, at his feet. So he watch the coats of the people who were murdering one of God's servants. Whatever happened that day, whatever the experience was, somehow Paul got turned on to this persecuting Christians thing, because the next time we see him over in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, he is actively involved in persecuting the church. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he ravaged the church. Check out that language. he ravaged. I think the New American Standard or the NIV translates that as he destroyed the church, persecuted the church. Not the kind of persecution you and I talk about today when somebody simply criticizes us on Twitter. No, he put his hands on people, drugged them, men and women, and put them in jail and abused them because they had named the name of Jesus. He wasn't bullying people. The Bible says he ravaged the church. Then we pick him up again in the next chapter, particularly in verses 1 through 9, where he has asked for papers to go to Damascus so he can up the ante on his persecution and ravaging the church. He wants to do this thing big time and be real, real good at it. He wants to be on SportsCenter the next morning. Top 10 list of how to kill and ravage the church. He wants to be number 1 through 10. So he's on his way to Damascus to continue this persecution. The Bible tells us then that there's a bright light that comes from heaven. It says it shines brighter than the noonday sun, and it knocks him from his beast. He has the good sense to say, "Who art thou, Lord?" as Jesus talks to him and says, "Why do you persecute me?" Notice that. Don't miss that. Jesus says, "Why do you persecute me?" Jesus doesn't separate himself from the church. We see a lot of that somehow will separate Christ from his body, his bride. And Jesus says, "No, why do you persecute me by ravaging my body?" It's then that things change for Paul. Jesus tells him that I'm going to call you to serve me. And he is blinded, and later he is lifted from his blindness. But after that, Jesus has explained to him, your life is about to be turned upside down, inside out, because for the rest of your days, you will suffer for serving me. He leads three, what we call missionary journeys, between chapter 13 and chapter 18 of the book of Acts. Gets himself in trouble a whole lot, gets beat in some places, gets run out of town in others, gets stoned in some because of the name of Jesus. And then you and I can't take people insulting us or criticizing us for our faith. Here is somebody that was being stoned. Then it really gets interesting. By the time we get to 24th chapter of Acts, a group of Jews have decided to trump up some charges on the apostle. They come up with about three different charges, and they're all religious charges, charges related to his violation of Judaism. But in the real sense, they were also civic charges, because each of these religious charges had some civic implications. In other words, they were implying that Paul was sticking his finger in Rome's eye, poking Rome's chest, or telling Rome, you are not who you think you are. And that was about to get him in a lot of trouble. Suppose Paul says, you know, you want to take me to court? I'm not about to go to court with these jokers. I'll go to Caesar. So the book of Acts ends by telling us that Paul is under house arrest for 2 years, awaiting trial. And it's from that place where he pens these words. He is not penning these words. He's not on sabbatical. He ain't in Alaska, Dave. He's not on a summer trip. He's not on spring break. He is under house arrest awaiting trial. If he is found guilty, surely he will be executed. But somehow, in the midst of all that he has been through being beaten, through being run out of town, through being betrayed, through being shipwrecked, through all of his experiences up to this point, he somehow musters the courage and has the clarity of mind and heart and commitment to pen these words, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I believe that Paul is a portrait of an anchored believer. And I believe these words tell us something about what the anchored life is. with the qualities of the anchored life. So what do these few words tell us about the anchored life? First of all, it tells us that the anchored life is personal. Notice what Paul says. He says, for to me. Up to this point, he's got a lot of friends. He's had a lot of people, a lot of associates, a lot of people who care about him, namely the Philippian church, a church he helped to start, people that love him and care about him. But he says, as I think about the situation I am in, to me, that is a personal pronoun, isolating or highlighting himself, for to me. What Paul is saying to us is this. Those of us who have been in church for a while, I grew up in church. The challenge with it, I learned to take God for granted. Sometimes those of us who have grown up in church, those of you who have come to the Lord a little bit later, you don't have that kind of baggage, praise God. But after you watch faith for a long time, like I had the privilege of doing, watching a mother, grandmother, and others exercise faith, you start thinking that all you have to do is borrow their faith, and that's good enough. And at some point in time, you don't realize that you can't live off of other people's faith. You can only live so far off of borrowed testimony. At some point, you and God will have to get together and you decide, my life belongs to you because of who you are and what you have done for me. There's a whole class of psalms that are called declarative praise psalms. And these are psalms that people sing to God based on what God has done for them. So the anchored life is a personal life. It's a personal affair. Doesn't matter what your cousin or friends or husband or wife or children or mom, dad, uncles, people in the neighborhood, homeowners association, people down at your club, whatever it is, doesn't matter about them nor the circumstance. The fact of the matter is the anchored believer is about you. Old preachers used to say, you can't go to heaven on a group plan. Let me see if I can show you what I mean. At the end of Joshua, book of Joshua, in his farewell message to Israel, he says, I've been walking with the Lord a while. We've come across the Red Sea. We've come through the emancipation of Egypt. We've come across the River Jordan. God delivered on his promise and gave us this promised land, and we conquered. And here's all I can say. At the end of the day, here's what I'm telling you, Israel. Do what you want, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I've given all I could to the nation. I have served. I have fought. I have been here with the ups and the downs. But you know what? When it comes to this whole God thing, this whole Lord thing, I'm choosing God every minute of the day before you. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Israel had a king by the name of Hezekiah, praying guy. And he was a wonderful king and led a revival with the nation. He had a dad named Ahaz who was as wicked as they come. Foul, and I got babies here, so I can't say it the way I want to say it. Foul, raggedy man, wicked man, who led God's people into all types of idolatry and wickedness and religious formalism. Hezekiah comes along and says, I don't want to be like my daddy. I want to be more like my father. Because daddy didn't get it right. So no, as for me and my house, as for me and the king that I want to be, I do not want to be like my daddy. Why? Because the anchored life is about how I relate to God. Oh, how about this one? These three guys... Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's this pagan king, this pagan king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, who comes up with this idea. And you always know these wicked people come up with ideas. They got ideas all over the place. He comes up with this idea where he builds a golden image. And then he gets people to play music, all kinds of instruments to play music. And he says, now, when the music plays, everybody, governors, people, nations, everybody is to bow down to this golden image that I built. It's kind of weird. I don't know if I would have people, if I was that kind of wicked way of thinking, I'm not going to have you bow down to something I built. I'd probably have you bow down to me. That's just a whole lot of work. But so goes the wicked. And so he says, bow down to this image. And everybody did, for the most part. Then the word got back to him. Brother Neb, everybody for the most part complying with your edict, complying with your request, your command. But Dad, we got three Jews out here that are kind of cutting up. They don't want to comply. So the king said, oh, I'll fix that. So he brings them in. He says, listen, I understand, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that when the music plays, you don't bow down. Like, watch this. Everybody else bows down to my golden image. And they say, no, we don't do that. Yeah, we choose not to do that. Okay, well, here's what's going to happen to you then. Let me go ahead and explain to you, because you got bad understanding. What we have here is a failure to communicate. We're going to play the music. Like everybody else, we're going to expect you to bow and to worship the golden idol. If you don't, we are going to put you into the fiery furnace. Do you understand that? Is that clear? And all of them say, yes, that's quite clear. Let me help you understand something, Nebi. We worship the Lord God of Israel. And guess what? He is able to deliver us from your fiery furnace. But even if he does not, we will not bow to your graven image at this music. We will face the fiery furnace. We will face the isolation. We will face the bullying. Y'all, you gonna put it out on Facebook and Twitter and TikTok? Folk gonna start DMing us. Okay, fine. No, we will not bow. You see, the anchored life says, I am rooted in something, and something is rooted in me that will not allow me to deviate from the very nature of that thing. I have a bunch of nieces and nephews. It's about 60 or 70 of them out there. I used to know their names. Used to know all of their birthdays. I'm kind of a had a strange upbringing. My sister was 17 years old than I am, and my brother's 15 years old than I am. So I don't remember a time in my life when my sister didn't have children. She got married and started having children pretty early. So my oldest nephew is actually 2 years younger than me. And so my sister had seven, brother had five. Now all of my sister's kids have at least three. All of my brother's kids have at least five. And now the next generation is starting to have two and three of them. And by that time, you just too many of y'all be trying to worry about that. So I just try to figure out who's your mother, who's your dad, but trying to get those names, it's just over. But sharing with this younger generation of Browns, one of the things I said, I am jealous of y'all in one sense. I am envious of you. I'm jealous and envious of you because you have luxuries and amenities that we never had. You have remote controls. You can actually talk to the remote control now, and the TV does whatever you said. When I grew up, you know where the remote control was? It was me. Your friends say, your mom or your dad is calling you, so you got to run 5 blocks home, get in the house, and your dad says, change the channel for me. That was the remote. You guys walk into the house and tell the lights to come on, and the lights obey. Incredible luxuries and amenities that you have. But I feel sorry for you, this generation too, because you've inherited complicated times that I did not have to deal with. Everything for you is a quagmire of quicksand. A television program, a radio program. You can't even answer your phone without it being dangerous. Everything is complicated and difficult. Finally, but one of my nephews said, Uncle Francis, here's what you guys had. See, you guys had concrete you could walk on, and even if it was going in the wrong place, it was concrete. We've got a sea of relativity that we don't know what's right, and we can't walk on anything. Best you can do is tread water until you get to some buoy and tread water just a little bit more. And then another buoy comes along and you tread water. It's survival all the time. I feel sorry for you guys. And I don't mean feel sorry in a bad sense. I wish you had more simpler times than that. Which makes it all the more important for you to be anchored in something that helps you recognize and realize that you never have to put your self-worth on the line for how the times go. There is somebody that loves you beyond you. There is somebody who is here for you beyond your ability to please yourself or even please them. There is something in this world that always is and always was and always will be. Not only is the anchored life personal, but it's also peculiar. After all that Paul has been through, after all that he has experienced up to this point, he says, for to me to live is Christ. He starts off the verse by saying for, which is causal connecting word, a causal conjunction. He's giving the cause of what was said before. What was said before? In verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. He's saying, listen, I expect to be released. I expect to be exonerated. But you know what? If I'm not, that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is, does Christ get glory out of me while I am breathing? And does Christ get glory out of me when I stop breathing? In other words, it ain't about me. It's about him. See, the anchored life is a peculiar life because it's unique. It is different. It is out of the ordinary because the ordinary way of doing life, everything is about me. Everything is about us. Everything is about you. And what we find out for the anchored believer, no, it is not. It is about Christ. That's why he comes back and says, because after what I just said, I want Christ to be glorified whether I live or die. Why? Because, verse 21, for me, to live is Christ. See, that's the thing with Paul, and that's the thing about the anchored life of the believer. It's got to be grounded in something or somebody, because you and I are not strong enough for it. You and I are not, we're not able to sustain it. One of the things I look over my life at 55 now, and I thank the Lord for this. Lord, so kind to me. I had a mother who won me to faith, and she was, for the most part, the spiritual influence in our home. And I remember when she won me to the Lord, she said to me, she says, listen, it was on a Tuesday, which was mission night in our house. So I figured, since she wasn't going to the church to do mission at night, she's going to evangelize her little six-year-old son. So she's talking to me, she's washing dishes, and she says to me, I need to tell you something. I would love to tell you that I'll always be here for you, but I cannot. Because one day, I'm going to die. And while I would die for you, I can't come back for you. But there is somebody who died for you, came back for you, and he's coming back again for you. So at 6 years old, she took every bit of confidence that one would have in their parents, in their mother, in their father, and transferred all of that to Jesus, such that I was never allowed to put into her confidence that she didn't deserve. I could put confidence in her to cook, but I couldn't put confidence in her to settle the world. I could put confidence in her to fix lemon pie, my favorite dessert, but I couldn't expect her to give me all the answers that I needed. And two times in my life, I remember asking her, what should I do? And two times, I got the same answer at 12 and at 34. What do I do about this? And the answer came back, I'm not the one to talk to. I'm 12. You have a better answer than that? I'm not the one to talk to. You need to talk to the Lord and talk long. And said the same thing at 34. See, the thing about what makes the anchored life peculiar is that it is focused on Christ. It is focused on exalting him, not exalting you. It is focused on exalting and glorifying and praising and exalting and recognizing him as our sovereign Lord than it is on you and I trying to figure out how we can do things with our little infinitesimal minds that don't work out anyway. This is the whole reason Solomon, the wisest man who's ever lived, said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Didn't say don't use it, but says don't lean on it. Don't rely on your own understanding. Here he says, no, the whole idea of this life is, does God get glory? The issues may not be easy, but a lot of issues would be simple if that was the barometer. How does God get glory out of this? Does this glorify Christ? Oh, a lot of arguments will be settled. A lot of public policy would be settled. A lot of social ills would be settled. A lot of personal confusions would be settled. Does this glorify God? Watch how Jesus puts this. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus says, if you come to me, but you're unwilling to hate your mother, your father, your husband, your wife, your sisters, your brothers, even your own life, you're not fit to be my disciple. Until you totally and completely are willing to surrender and let me run your life, you're not fit to be my disciple. He does not negotiate with us about his godness. And so the anchored life says, no, it's about Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Does God get glory? Think I was in second or third grade. And I fought a lot in school because I was doing evangelism. Fought a lot. And so one day I came home with a proposal for my mother to, you know, to cut down on the fighting. School I went to in the class I had, the majority of those were on what they used to call the free lunch program. And I never was. And, you know, kids can be pretty rough. Kids can be cruel sometimes. So, you know, so during lunchtime, the teacher would call you up and you would go up and get your free lunch. Well, I've never had the privilege of doing that. And then the kids would come by and wave their free lunch card in my face. You know, you don't have one, you know, and make fun of you. And any kind of making fun of you just ain't good. So, boom, we started fighting. So I kind of came up with this thing because I was getting tired of getting, you know, getting in trouble. So I came up with this plan for my mother. Say, hey, listen, why don't you let me go on free lunch? Now, it was only 10 cents. I said, well, so why don't you let me go on free lunch? And she said, no. And I said, well, listen, I'm tired of these kids teasing me. And you know what happens when they tease me. I'm not negotiating, at least not with my mind and my lips. I'm negotiating with my fist. So if you want to help the discipline problems, if you want to help some of these kids who got to take these beatdowns at school, you would probably want to let me go on the free lunch. No, I'm not doing that. That was the day in the evening after school. So in the morning, I'm still doing the best I can. And I'm like, if I work on her hard, maybe she'll do it. So we're walking to the bus stop because I was not allowed to walk to school. I had to ride the bus with the adults. That made me a cool kid. I'm just badgering her. And so she stops in the middle of the street. She says, listen, God has blessed me so that I can afford your lunch. I said, well, Tony's mother can afford his lunch too, but he's on free lunch. Now, I don't know anything about Tony's mother. And she said, I'm going to say it again. God has blessed me to pay for your lunch. And I'm not going to get in trouble with God, nor am I going to shame the Lord. And I don't care what you say, Tony say, or his mama says. And the killer part, at 8 years old, I understood that. And I hated that. I hated the fact, I knew this is what she was doing. She was not going to move off of anything that she was convinced God told her. Not even for her son. Not even for 10 cents. The anchored life is peculiar. Not only that, the anchored life is personal. It's peculiar. And it's profitable. He says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can't see it here, but that to me is actually one word in the Greek text. And that one word ends up being a prepositional phrase, which simply connects words. But prepositional phrases, which is nothing more than words that connect words, are classified so you can understand what they're doing as you read books, newspapers, or whatever. This particular prepositional phrase is what we call a prepositional phrase of advantage. In other words, Paul is saying, to my benefit, to my favor, to my advantage, to live is Christ. He said, I get some benefits out of this thing. I get some favor out of this. There's some goodness that comes to me for living for Christ, for having Christ as my anchor and living as if he is my anchor. There's some good stuff that comes to me. Of course, we can all think about the first good thing is, you know, hey, man, I get to go to heaven. That's cool. Because I wouldn't want to be stuck down here.
When he comes back, I want to be on the first thing smoking with him. Y'all can have all the pollution and pandemic and mass, all this stuff. Y'all can have it. I'm out. John says this way. See, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Because the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And there was no longer any sea. That's one. And it's a big one. I get to be with him eternally, forever. And I get to live in a place where I'm not tempted nor threatened by crime or threatened by public health scares. I get to live with him in this place called heaven. Because the Bible is clear, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the other cool thing is, I get some benefits down here too. The anchored believer gets some favor, some advantages, some benefits here. We get access to God, direct access. We don't have to go through anybody, says Hebrews 4:16. We can come boldly to God, straight to his throne. Nakedly, boldly, openly, stuff that you can't tell your best friend or you can't tell Dr. Drew, Oprah, or anybody else you deal with, you can tell God. Oh, here's one. You get his rescuing power. Here's Peter. Boy, this is one of the funniest things in the world. Peter is, remember in Matthew chapter 14, probably around verse 27, 28, 29, somewhere in there. And Peter's walking on water because Jesus told him to get out on the boat. Nobody else had ever done that before. Peter's walking on water. Think about that for a second. He's doing something nobody else has ever done. Then he does the fool, start looking at the storm and takes his eyes off Jesus, and he starts sinking. And he had the good sense to say, uh-oh, Lord, save me. Some of us sink and we don't say, Lord, save me. We start trying to swim. And you know you can't. He sinks and says, Lord, save me. And guess what? The Bible says Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed him. So in other words, we get Jesus involved in our regular old everyday circumstances and situations. I get, you get Jesus as a friend and protector. Comforter. Here's another way, and that's a remarkable way, that advantage that we have or profit that we get from God when Jesus is our anchor. Look at verse 22. He says, but if I am, right now he's going through this whole dilemma, he's vacillating back and forth. Do I go, do I stay? Which neither one he has the power to do. Do I die, do I live, or do I die? If I die, I get Jesus right quick, fast, and in a hurry. I'm out of here. But if I stay, it's for the most, your benefit. Which one do I do? Please don't ever ask me that. I'm out, doc. Here's what Paul says, though. Verse 22, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this means, fruitful labor for who? For me. This means fruitful labor for me. What is fruitful labor? Fruitful labor is labor that produces benefits for him. It's work that he gets the opportunity to get some cool points for. It's work that he engages in, and if he is faithful at it, he gets benefit from it. And I ain't talking about feel-good benefits. I'm not talking about fulfillment benefits. You get to go home at the end of the day knowing they ain't paid you a dime. I feel so fulfilled today. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about some real, tangible benefits, and here are the benefits. The benefits is this. I get to do some work that brings benefit to me. Now, remember what the kind of life Paul had. He wasn't a Boy Scout. This dude was raggedy. As all get out. And you can't tell me somewhere in the back of his mind he's not saying, you know, I've done a lot of raggedy stuff. I owe the Lord more. So if the Lord lets me stay, I am going to sell out for him. Because there are some crowns out there that I want. I want the crown of life, crown of glory, crown of righteousness. I want everything that God would have to give me when my time comes. But you know what? You don't get that kind of stuff without doing fruitful labor. In other words, Paul is saying, God has given me another chance to serve him, another chance to get some more, to earn some more points. I don't even earn points for his love. He loves me, no matter how good or how bad. But what happens at the judgment seat of Christ, according to 2 Corinthians 5:10, we will be recompensed or paid back for the good and the bad that we've done in the body. Paul's got to be saying, thank you, Lord, for giving me another chance. Give me another chance. I'd much rather be with you, but I want another chance because I want some more points. The profitability of the anchored life is we get the opportunity to get more points. We get the opportunity to get it right again and again. And again, and again, and again. Remember those three guys? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They took their faith personal. And so they decided, we will not bow down. King Nebuchadnezzar said, oh, okay, I got something for y'all then. We're going to kick the fire up 7 times hotter than it normally is. The Bible says even the men that were going to throw them in the fire ended up perishing before they got there. And so they're thrown in this fiery furnace. The Bible says they didn't burn up. And King Nebi had the eyes, God gave him the eyes to see, are they walking around in there? Are they doing in there or something? And there's somebody else in there with them. After they didn't perish and they get out, Nebi says, you know what? I think your God is a God of deliverance and protection. So here's what I'm going to do. Anybody speaking against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're going in the fiery furnace. Prophets, they got to live. More importantly, they got another chance to do work for the one that they professed. All of us these days have some kind of rewards program that we're involved with, whether you want to or not. I get so tired every time I go somewhere. You know, you want to use your points? Lady, I ain't got no points. Just recently, I went to Walgreens. They're on, 99, coming out of, before you get to, when you're in Sugar Land, before you get into Richmond and Rosenberg, and I'm buying some stuff, and it cost a little bit of a penny, much more than I want to, but I figured out Walmart ain't the cheapest no more. So I'm doing pandemic shopping. I'm going to one place to get bread, and to another place to get peanut butter, and then to another place to get mayo. And never mind, I'm burning up $150 worth of gas to do all these things. It's the best I got right now. And so this price shows up, and I'm looking like, snap, got to pay all this money for this? The lady says, put your phone number in. I don't want to put my phone number in. Well, just put your phone number in. Put my phone number in, and you know what? I got some points. So all those other times I go to Walgreens and getting stuff and having to put my phone number in and it's getting on my nerves. This time it paid off. good chunk of change off my bill. See, what Walgreens has said, if you're faithful to us, we'll reward you for your faithfulness. We'll give you points if you stay connected to us. The life of the anchored believer is a life where God says, I got some points for you. You stay connected with me. Stay grounded and rooted in me. I got points. I have my own rewards program. At Walgreens, United Airlines, or any other place, Costco, or any of these places you go to, cannot compare. I think the Apostle Paul is a wonderful example of the anchored life. My prayer for all of us as we deal with these changing, incredibly transitional, difficult times, that we come to the realization there's nothing in this world that is worth grounding yourself in. You tried grounding yourself in public servants. As Dr. Phil would say, how did that work for you? You tried grounding yourselves in your jobs. It only takes a pandemic to fix that. You tried grounding yourself in your children. They're going to leave you because they're going to get married too. We've tried grounding ourselves in everything and everybody else. And to my knowledge, from what I see in the text, none of them ever work out because none of them are eternal. And for every one of us, there is a spot in our heart, in our soul, that only God can deal with. That's how come you can have all the money in the world and still be depressed. That's why you can have everything you need and still be empty. Why? Because the thing that you really need is Jesus. My prayer for you to recognize that he is the only one worthy of our hope. Let's pray. God, how we thank you so much that we don't have to wonder about you. You don't hide from us. You're not some informal mystery God that we have to conjure up ways to relate to you. You came down and you related to us. We thank you for your son. We ask that, Lord, you would forgive us for the times we take you and him for granted. Lord, help us to keep our minds girded and our hearts protected as we try to navigate difficult days and challenging lives and places where the social fabric seems either to collapse or just to become untied. Help us to see our glory, our hope, our peace in you. Take us from this place, dear Lord, but never away from your presence. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we do pray. And all those who love God said, amen. Thank you.